Hear the word of God as it is recorded in Exodus chapter 12, the first 14 verses. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it, according to the number of their souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. May God the Holy Spirit, who authored these words, bless them to our hearts with understanding. And to God be the glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. And he shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass, when ye be come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, What mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thine hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. What is all this? Why this incident in the life of a people that should be remembered forever, that should never be forgotten, that should be celebrated annually, in order that the children and their children's children unto all their generations would never forget this event. What is so important about this? Why should God command this sort of an ordinance and a feast and a celebration? Well, in the first place, it is the birthday of Israel. This was her beginning as a congregation. For the first time, she is referred to as a congregation. More than 400 years before, Jacob, with his sons and their wives and their families, a tribe numbering 70 souls, had come down into Egypt because of famine in their land. They had been there now over 400 years, twice as long as we have been a nation. And they numbered approximately 2 million souls. They represented a kind of fifth column to Pharaoh, a threat to his own reign, in spite of the fact that they also provided very cheap labor, slave labor, in fact. But now the time has come for God to lead his people out of bondage in Egypt. The time has come for the greatest of all of the parables in the Old Testament, for the greatest of events in the Old Testament, which would symbolize and typify and foreshadow the greatest event in the history of humanity. You remember that God, in order to demonstrate that he was the Lord, that he had power and authority over all of the gods of the Egyptians, had visited 9 plagues upon the people of Egypt. And Pharaoh would vacillate between resistance and surrender. He would decide to let the Israelites go, and then he would refuse. And each time, he would make their lot more difficult. So much so, in fact, that the Israelites themselves said to Moses, "Look, far better to stay here as slaves than to try to be freed and undergo what the Pharaoh is doing to us." There are people like that, you know. Even though they hate the sin which has made them slaves, they choose that rather than the freedom that God gives, because they don't want to make the break with this slavery. Recently, I had a talk with a young man whose life was really mixed up. He had tried many things. And I was interested in the fact that though he was willing to try almost anything else to take himself out of his dilemma, when I talked to him about trying Christ, this was another matter. Isn't it amazing how men will try anything but Christ? And when everything else fails, they still will not allow Christ to prove his authority and power in redemptive life in their lives. It's irrational. It's on the edge of insanity, and yet men are like this. They'll be at the end of the line, and yet somehow they'll try anything but Christ. Well, there were those in Israel that were like that. Far better to stay here and be slaves than to have to endure the pressures of Pharaoh upon our lives. But God was going to deliver His people. And so we have the Passover. The instructions are very simple and very explicit. This shall be to you the first month of the year. It was actually the third month of the Egyptian year by which the Israelites had been living, but this was now to be the first month of their liturgical year. Each man shall take a lamb for his house, and if there are not enough people in his house to consume the lamb, then his neighbors next will join him, as many neighbors as there are to consume the lamb. It shall be a male of the first year, without blemish. He must be killed in the evening, actually between the evenings, that is, between sunset and darkness. His blood is to be sprinkled on the doorposts and the lintel of the house. His roasted flesh, not raw, not boiled, his roasted flesh was to be eaten. None was to be left. And if there was any left, it should be burned up. They were to eat standing up, their shoes on their feet, their loins girded, their staff in hand. They were to eat in haste, to be ready to move and become the pilgrims that they were to be until God ushered them into the promised land. And they were to eat with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. And then in verses 12 and 13, God tells them why. Tonight, the angel of death, the destroyer, is going to pass through the land. And the firstborn in every home in Egypt will be taken, both man and animal, except where there is blood sprinkled on the doorposts and the lintel. Wherever I see the blood, I will pass over. This was a lesson it would take a long time to forget. Death in the homes of the Egyptians, but in the homes of Israel? Yes, if there was no blood. But we're sons of Abraham. Death in the home of a son of Abraham? Yes, if there's no blood. Oh, it's forgotten, all right. Israel forgot it again and again and again, generation after generation, just like Christians forget it. Again and again, generation after generation. Only the blood saves from death. Not our heritage. Oh, we may have a very ancient Presbyterian background. This is interior. It's the blood that saves. We may have very pious families. This is immaterial. It's the blood that saves. This is the lesson. The most important lesson in the history of Israel. The lesson that she was never to forget and never to allow her children to forget, or her children's children to forget. When God saw the blood, He passed over. Now, as we near Christmas time, we are finding out that the gospel of Jesus Christ is not a New Testament innovation. It is at the very heart of the Old Testament. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not peculiar to Christianity. It is the very substance and essence of Judaism, rightly understood. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not an invention of Paul and the other apostles. Indeed, when Paul, the young Jew who knew that Old Testament perhaps as well or better than any of his own age in his day, was converted to Christ on the road to Damascus, I'm sure that one of the most thrilling implications of that conversion was the insight that he received for the first time into the Scriptures, which he had loved and so long memorized. Imagine what it must have meant to this devout Jew, more zealous for his religion than anybody else in his time, who knew this Passover inside and out from beginning to end and end to beginning, who had memorized it and could quote the Scripture from memory. Imagine what it meant to that devout Jew when all of a sudden it dawned upon his mind that the Passover that represented the beginning of Israel's history as a congregation and her emancipation from bondage in Egypt and the beginning of her life as a nation in the world, that Passover was a shadowing of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And that Jesus Christ, in fact, was God's Passover lamb. For so he says as he addresses himself to the Corinthians, Jesus Christ, our Paschal or Passover Lamb. Christmas is in the Old Testament. The gospel of Jesus Christ is in the Old Testament. Everything in the Old Testament is about this gospel. The whole history of Israel foreshadows and prepares the world for this gospel, which is the power of God to everyone that believes, the Jew first, and everybody else. You remember, on the eve in which our Lord Jesus was betrayed, he said to his disciples, "Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, the Master saith, my time is at hand. My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover." And one can almost feel the disciples scurrying to prepare for the celebration of this ancient liturgy and feast. And in their minds, it was just the perennial celebration of an ancient religious feast. And they were so preoccupied with the preparation and with the idea of the celebration that they missed the point. Jesus said, "I will keep the Passover. My time is at hand. This is that for which I have come. This is the point of my advent." For his birth was an advent. Jesus was not man becoming God. He was God become man. Jesus was born into history from the outside, into this universe from the outside. For he was God invading history to redeem the human race. My time is at hand. This is the purpose for which I have come, to keep the Passover. But they missed it, just like many of us do. I wonder if it went through their minds when that evening he broke bread and said, "This is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you." I wonder if they understood just a little bit when they stood at a distance in that black hour of human history and looked at that ugly, battered, broken, bleeding body with blood pouring down its face and from the nail holes in hands and feet and spilling out from the riven side. He kept the Passover. He is our Paschal Lamb. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as of silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, and without spot. The author of Hebrews declares, Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? He was the Lamb of God without spot and without blemish. The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Now we are at the very heart of Christianity, of Judaism, of the New Testament, and the Old Testament, of the Bible. This is what it is all about. Not just ethics and morals and respectability and philanthropy and charity, but the blood of a Passover lamb, God's lamb. Now, nobody quarrels with your respectability, your ethical people, your moral people. Some of you are quite religious people. But the question is, are you under the blood? Is Jesus Christ your Passover lamb? Repugnant, you say? Do you feel it even? I wish he wouldn't talk like that. Well, there are pulpits where I'd be dismissed having preached this message. There are congregations who would not stay to listen. I'm sure there's someone here this morning who will not return. We must face the fact that there is an offense in the cross. There is a reproach to the cross. You remember in the 6th chapter of John's Gospel, Jesus made this startling statement to his disciples, "I am the bread that comes down from heaven. Except ye eat my body and drink my blood, you have no part in me. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood shall live forever." That's why they ate the Passover lamb. And that's why he was to be roasted as a symbol of the incredible suffering of the Savior for the sin of man. And John reports that when Jesus said this, many of the disciples left him no longer to follow. The cross is offensive. We want a neat little respectable religion without any sacrifice. And that's just our problem in America today. Christianity has become, for all practical purposes, a bloodless religion. And in so becoming, it has become a Christless religion. Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. We have never really tried it. We have been playing around the edges. Is it any wonder that in our, quote, Christian, end of quote, nation, that morals and ethics are declining? Of course they are. That's human nature without the blood of Christ, God's Passover lamb. Whether it's American human nature or any other kind. Yes, it's offensive, but it is efficacious to save forever. I cannot explain how a prescription which a doctor gives me, which if taken will heal, assuming it's correct medicine. But I don't have to understand. I can't even read the prescription. I just take it, and it works. I cannot explain how the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. The Bible doesn't explain it. There are 100 theories of how it works. But it works when you take it. Why don't you take it? Late last night, almost midnight, I sat with a widow. She became a widow at the breakfast table yesterday morning as her husband was putting a piece of food in his mouth. He was gone. Oh, how thankful I am that as we sat visiting in her home last night, we could share together the wonderful fact that he was under the blood and that he was with Jesus Christ, safe forever. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not, put the word in there with me, perish. But have everlasting life. And so, Jesus Christ, our Passover Lamb, spilled out His own blood on Calvary, that we who are under that blood should never perish. Is He your Passover Lamb? Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank Thee for this faithful record of the most glorious fact in Israel's history, dramatizing the most glorious fact in the history of humanity. The moment when Jesus Christ became God's Passover Lamb for all mankind. O Lord, I pray that there shall not be one who, having heard this message this morning, will turn his back on the Lamb of God. But may we each be sure we have received our Paschal Lamb for ourselves. We thank Thee, Lord, that You gave so that all who receive shall not perish. Thank Thee. In Christ's name. Amen.